Awesome. How good has this topic been as led by? I'm super excited about it. So we're going to continue this topic all through November as led by. And really, it's a free-for-all for the preachers to be able to spend time in prayer and say, hey, God, what do you want to do? And what do you want to talk through? And I think God's doing some awesome things. There's been some great messages already. There's even been some people that were led to preach that weren't on the roster. So you heard from Meg last week, and she actually wasn't on the roster to preach. So how good is it when God is just doing something and wants to work through us? So let's pray today that God's word is going to be glorified and that he's going to change our lives. Lord, we pray to you today. Then we just surrender our hearts and we say, God, have your will and have your way. We pray that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and most importantly in our hearts. Change us and move us more and more into your likeness. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. All right, I've got a question that I want to sit with you for a second, and I want you to be really honest with yourself. You can, if you have the confidence, yell out to this question and say yes, no, maybe. All right, I don't know. Can you repeat the question? No, anyway. When you're not okay, when something's not going right, either in your personal life or, you know, work or whatever, when you're not okay, do you run from God or do you run to God? To, from? I think if we're all honest, sometimes it's from and sometimes it's to. If I'm truthful with myself, sometimes it's from and sometimes it's to. Now, I'm sure there's some perfect Christians in here that have never sinned, that have done everything perfect in their life and never run from God. And if that's you, God bless you. That's awesome. I'm jealous. That's what. If I'm honest, sometimes I run from God and sometimes I run to God. But this is nothing new. From the very beginning, that has been human nature, is to run from God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we're going to read. This is Adam and Eve in the garden. They've had the closest relationship that they could possibly have ever had with God. They walked, it says that Adam and God walked hand in hand in the evening. Like they walked together, they spoke together, they were with God, in the presence of God regularly. They had a great relationship with God. And here it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The very first reaction to doing something wrong ever recorded in human history, the very first reaction is to run. To run away from God, to hide. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, how silly it is to run from God that you firsthand were there at creation and you watched, you were there and you named the animals and you understood that you were the only two people walking the earth. Like you know how powerful God is and you think you can hide from him? But the first thing to ever go wrong, the first sin ever committed, the first break of relationship with God, they ran and they hid. So why do we do this? If we're honest with ourselves, we've all done it. Whether we still do it or not, but we've done it in the past. We do it because of shame, because of guilt, because of fear, because of disappointment in ourselves, because we blame God for a scenario. Whatever reason it is, we see ourselves as unworthy, or worse, we look at God and say, God, you did this. But we see ourselves as unworthy. But we feel this way because we actually know that God is holy. We feel this way because we know that we haven't done what we should. And we're falsely blaming God. When you were a little kid and you did something wrong, how much did you want to hide it from your parents? No? Parents, you've seen this in your kids. You know it. Mum's over there nodding her head at me. Yeah, you did that all the time. You tried to hide it. The other day, now this is going to cost me money. The other day, Zeke came up to me and said, Evie did this to me. And she did this and this and this and this. And he's complaining. And so I call Evie over and I said, hey, Evie, what happened? Zeke said you did this. What's going on? Yeah, but he did this first. Like, aha, there it is. You wanted her to get in trouble, but you instigated the fight. You were hiding what you did because you didn't want to get in trouble too. Now, the fact of the matter is, you're both wrong. And to take the words out of my mother's mouth, two wrongs don't make a right. But anyway, it's human nature that we don't want to get in trouble when we know we've done the wrong thing. We've got this shame and we've got this guilt. And so what it looks like when we run from God isn't always that we run to the bathroom and we sew together some fig leaves and we put them on. Sometimes it looks like Jonah, who physically ran away from the call of God, who got in a boat and said, no, I'm going in the opposite direction to the way God told me to go. Have you done that? Maybe not got on a boat and ran away. Maybe you God called you to do something and you went, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. For Adam and Eve, they hid. I know we've all done that. We've all made a mistake and thought it was better if we just hid it. For David, he outright ignored God and then tried to do things in his own strength. And we've all done that too. For me, what it looks like is that I'm present but not present. It looks like quitting. It looks like not really giving it my all. It looks like replacing God with church. Yeah, I just got to do church stuff. But I'm actually not in the presence of God. It's like ignoring him. When every day that Bible verse reminder comes up, you got verse of the day, hits my watch at 8:56. And I'm like, yeah, cool. I'll look at that tomorrow. Yeah, cool. I'll look at that tomorrow. Yeah. It looks like trying to do it all myself. Trying to do it in my own strength and not in God's strength. We run from because we know that God is holy. Because we know that God is perfect. And we have fallen short of that, and there's nothing that we can do to repair that falling short. And so we try and hide the falling short. But how silly of us to know that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that he is all powerful and all knowing, and we think we can hide? For those of you that said you run to God, what does it look like when we run to? I got a really awesome story. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13. And this is Jesus. He's been around, he's been preaching, and he's been healing the sick, and something amazing happens. Now, there's areas of time where Jesus has basically said that he's preaching to the Jews and he's there, but he's not really preaching to the Gentiles at this time. And so here's where we pick up the story. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Now, if you don't know what a centurion is, it was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men. A Roman soldier, not a Jewish man. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve you. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Wow, God was amazed. Jesus was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very moment. This centurion ran to instead of running from. Now I know that it sounds like, yeah, but that guy didn't sin and he's got no reason for the shame, the guilt, the fear. There's no reason to run from God, right? But that's not true. That's entirely not true. The Romans ruled the Jews at this time. The Jews kept themselves entirely separate from the Romans unless it was absolutely necessary. And the Romans, they didn't believe anything that the Jews believed. They had a number of gods that they believed in, a god for this and a god for that. What this centurion did, running to a Jewish man who he was supposed to rule over, running to a Jewish man and acknowledging the fact that he wasn't even worthy to have Jesus under his roof, acknowledging who Jesus was absolutely counter to his entire upbringing and his entire culture, his job, his identity as a Roman citizen, everything. It would have come with shame. He would have been ostracized by the Romans. He'd have rightfully been afraid of turning his back on his government, his people, the gods that the others would have said run to go to a Jewish man for his miracle. And of course, he was a Roman and he was raised as a Roman. So he's absolutely sinned, as we all have. The Bible says we've all sinned. But this man runs boldly to Jesus and says, will you bring my healing? Will you bring this healing for someone else? So what was different between Jonah, Adam and Eve, David, even myself, and the Roman centurion? Why did he run to when the others ran from? See, there's a difference between knowing that God is holy and that we don't deserve to be there, and knowing who God is and who and his character. See, the Roman centurion had a recognition of God's character. And in light of that, he could only run to. He knew that Jesus was compassionate. He knew that Jesus understood what was going on. He knew that Jesus had love and care and forgiveness. And so no matter what the cost was, he ran too. For Zacchaeus chose any way he could possibly get to the presence of Jesus. Climbing up a tree because he was short. Shout out, we all need to climb some trees sometimes. Climbing up a tree because he was short. For Mary Magdalene, it was following Jesus who restored her. She was all in after her healing. For the man on the cross next to Jesus that gave his life in that day, it was repentance. For me, when I run to, it looks like being in God's presence. It looks like repentance. It looks like surrender. It looks like restoration. It looks like worship. It looks like following Him, putting aside all of the things that are in our natural headspace of why we don't deserve to be there, and going there anyway and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. But why do we flip-flop? Why do we do this, you know, run to, run from, run to, run from? Why is that a part of our life? What if there was a great example in Scripture? In John chapter 18, verse 10, we're going to follow through Peter and what Peter did around the resurrection of Jesus. In John chapter 18, verse 10, we see the first time that Peter is absolutely sold out for Jesus. You know, we see it a lot of times, but this time is like, he's willing to die for it. It says, as Jesus is being arrested, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. And then it names the servant. Now, I love Pastor Craig, but I'm not drawing a sword to stop him getting arrested. All right? It's not happening. Peter was so sold out. Now, he was wrong. He shouldn't have done that. And Jesus corrected it and healed the guy's ear. That's great. But we see the passion in Peter. We see the sold out love for Jesus to do whatever it was to defend him. He was committed. In the very same chapter, five verses later after Jesus' arrest, we see a totally different side of Simon Peter. It says, Simon Peter, and this is verse 15, and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went to Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside of the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter, and he replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. And Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Immediately, we see a totally different side of Peter. In verse 25, it goes on again to say that meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing there warming himself, and they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too? And he denied it again, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Peter has walked with Jesus. Peter has spent so much time with Jesus, and he knows he's supposed to have known Jesus. Like, he's looked in the face of God and denies him. Five verses ago, he's cutting off someone's ear for him. And now he's just denied Jesus. Let's fast forward two chapters. Two chapters. John 20, verse 1 to 10. This is some of the funniest verses in the Bible, right? John's writing this, and you're going to see how fun it is. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's John. Apparently he didn't love Peter. No, I don't. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. Yes, it's another sermon about running. No, okay. They both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's himself. That's John writing about himself. It's like, my Strava time was better than Reese's. No, it wasn't. Sorry. Outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, there he goes, again, I won the race, guys. He saw and believed. Still, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Here we see Peter so totally committed to Jesus, cutting off a dude's ear, then so totally not committed to Jesus and denying him three times, and then so committed to Jesus that he runs into an empty tomb. He absolutely flies by John, you know, and John's waiting at the tomb, straight in. Peter is all in, running to Jesus. One chapter later, John 21, verse 7, we see Peter do one of the stupidest things he could possibly do, but it's running to. It says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John again, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, because he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. Who puts clothes on to get in the water? It's silly, but he was committed. Huh? It's silly, but he was committed. You know when you're a kid and you have to do that swimming test where you like have jeans and a t-shirt and all the stuff and they throw you in the water and you got to tread water for a certain amount of time and, or, you know, do that test? Peter was just all sold out for it. He's like, I'm going to do the test now. Wrap the clothes on. Who does that? But Peter was so committed to Jesus, he didn't even want to wait for the boat to come in. He was just gone. He was running too. Peter ran too. He ran from. He ran too. Snip, snap, snip. That was an Office joke for all of those Office fans out there. Cool. So what changed in Peter? The difference here was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The difference was that Peter had a realization of the character of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. See, before Peter knew that Jesus was holy and that he deserved everything, he knew it, but he didn't know Jesus' character. He didn't know and understand that Jesus forgives, that God forgives and wants relationship. And then when he saw the death and resurrection, he only had one option to run to. See, he knew shame. He knew guilt. He knew fear. He knew blaming God. He knew all of these things were false. He knew all of these things were from the accuser. They were from the devil. And that Jesus had overcome that on the cross and in the resurrection. See, now, like the centurion, Peter had a recognition, had a realization, had a revelation that the miracle was going to be found in the presence of God and not in the presence of his problem. For you today, whatever you're facing, whatever thing is going on, whatever habitual sin, whatever situation, whatever thing that you've done, whatever mistakes that you've made, the miracle is found in the presence of Jesus, not in the presence of your problem. Today, there's some people in here where you've been running from. You, like me, many times before, you've got that shame or that guilt or that fear or the disappointment in yourself. Or maybe you're blaming God. You've been present but not present. You've been quitting stuff. You've been replacing God with church or with family or other things. You've been ignoring God. You've been trying to do it all yourself. Today, if you're one of those people that's been running from, it's time to turn around. It's time to turn around. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. Don't run from, run to. The only place where there is restoration is in the presence of God. There's no world where you can restore yourself. There's no world where the shame and the guilt and the disappointment and all of those things are healed by you. Because your miracle is not in the presence of your problem. And so if you stay there, it's not going to go well. There is no restoration running from God. Only more shame, only more guilt, only more pain, only more destruction, only more fear, only more disappointment, only more blaming God, only more bitterness. When you run from God, it hurts you. He alone restores. He alone forgives. He alone brings miracles. If you've been running from, today's your day to turn around. And if you've never known God, if you've never known Jesus, today, maybe it's the first time, make a decision to run to. Let me encourage you, make that decision to run to. See, the power of the cross is that Jesus took that sin, the things that you did wrong, and he paid the price for them on the cross. So that God, when he sees us, he doesn't see what we did wrong, but instead he sees the cross, that it's already been paid for, that your debt has already been paid. And when God sees us, he just wants to restore that relationship. He just wants to forgive. The power in the cross is that we can now go boldly to God's presence. And the power in the resurrection is the power over death. That we no longer need to live dead in our sin, but instead we can be alive, free from sin, free from shame, free from guilt, free from all of those things, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for God now. All it takes is a decision to believe in Jesus. To believe in the death and the resurrection, the price that was paid for you. And when you do that, when you come back to the presence of God, you'll receive forgiveness, restoration, miracles, because that's who God really is. Holy Spirit, we thank you today that you're working on hearts, you're working on me. God, that you would encourage me to run to your presence and not from. Holy Spirit, thank you. We're going to play this worship song. You can sit, you can stand, you can do whatever. But I want to encourage you in your spirit, with everything you've got, run to God. Run to God. As we sing this, and we'll start going. As we sing this, worship him. Be in his presence. Let all the distractions of the world, all the things fade away. Come back to him.